So good to see everyone this morning. We have several visitors with us today, and we're thankful for you. And God bless you in your travels. This is a time of year that people are graduating from high school and college and other such things. And my granddaughter Evelina graduated from high school yesterday, and I attended her commencement ceremony, and it was very nice. And but I'm sitting there and watching all of this and listening to what's being said, and I've listened to what she has said, you know, things that her concerns and so forth about graduating high school and new part of her life and that type of thing. And there's a lot of things I could preach about this morning. I was given a lot of material, I guess you might say, to work off of. But as I kind of digested all of it, I just kept coming back to one thing, and that's the one thing that we've been talking about for most of this year, that as Jesus was meeting in the house of Martha and Mary, and Mary was distracted from the teaching that Jesus was doing with her much serving, and then came to Jesus and said, "Can't you have my sister Mary help me?" And you remember that Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part that will not be taken from her." One thing is needed. You know, this is a time of year that people get troubled about many things if they're not careful. But there are times in our life for each of us. You say, "Well, I'm not graduating from high school, and I did that a long time ago, or college, or anything." Yeah, but your life changes, and you get troubled about things, and you get distracted from what God would have us to be doing. And we often forget that this one thing is needed. So keep that thought in mind as we look at the points that we're going to look at this morning. But I couldn't help but think of Joshua and Joshua chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5, especially as he was addressing the nation of Israel, as he's about to lead them across the Jordan River into the promised land. He said, "You have not passed this way before." You graduates, Garrett, Morgan, they graduated from high school this year. You have not passed the way that you're going to be passing. And that might cause some anxiety to arrive in you. "I don't know what lies ahead of me." Well, none of us do. You might as well just get used to that. Don't worry about tomorrow. You can't even imagine what's going to happen tomorrow. One thing is needed. "You have not passed this way before. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." If you, whether you're a graduate or whether you graduated, I don't know, 50 years ago, sanctify yourselves. If you sanctify yourself, if you set yourself apart from the world, from sin, set yourself apart to God, the Lord is going to do wonders in your life. I can say that because God promised it, and I can say it because I've lived it. And there are a host of others in this congregation who can join with me and say, "Amen." This is what we've experienced too. So I'd like to think about some of those things this morning. Sanctify yourselves. As you're thinking about, well, how am I going to make a living, and where am I going to live, and, you know, what's going to become of me? You know, one thing's needed. You stay committed. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Stay committed to sanctifying yourselves before God. Set aside your past sins. Sanctify means to set apart for a holy purpose. You're set apart from one thing and set apart to something else. Set yourself apart from your past sins. You remember that Paul said, I persecuted the church. But he wasn't still persecuting the church. But he remembered it. He regretted that he had persecuted the church. He wished he had never done it, but it was done. And that's the way it is with you and I when we sin. I hope that you regret that you ever did it. You wish you had never done it. You might have a remembrance of it, but you're set apart from that now. You don't do that anymore. In Luke 22 and verse 62, you remember that Peter had denied the Lord three times, just like the Lord had said, and the cock crew, just like the Lord had said, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. He didn't think he would ever do that, and when he had done it, he regretted that he had done it. He would never do it again. Punched the wrong button there. Acts chapter 2 and verses 36 through 37, you remember, Peter said to them, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They had called for him to be crucified. They regretted that they had done that. Now they knew who he was. He was both Lord and Christ. He was the promised, prophesied Messiah, Savior, Lord and King, the anointed of God. They had called for him to be crucified. They regretted that they had done that, but they set themselves apart from that and asked, what shall we do? And when they were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, that same day 3,000 of them obeyed the gospel. And the Lord continued to add to the saved those who were being saved, those who were repenting and being baptized, those who were turning from their sin to walk in the life of Christ. They were being sanctified, set apart from their sins, and set apart to serving God. And so, there are some things that you must never set aside. As you sanctify yourselves so that the Lord will do wonders among you, there are some things that you should never set aside. And as I thought about, went through this list, there were a lot of obvious ones. I want to consider with you some of the not so obvious ones. Some of the ones sometimes we forget. Never forget to urge a sinner to repent. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 9 says, nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Now, how would he have made them sorry in that first letter? You'll remember that they had a brother in Christ who was committing fornication, such as wasn't even named among the Gentiles and the heathens. And the church was just going along with it. He says, you need to set yourself apart from this guy. You need to set him apart from you. Don't even eat or drink with such a one. Let him know he's not in fellowship with God, and he's not in fellowship with you. They were obedient to that instruction. And the result was that the sinner repented. They repented. That's what he saw. I made you sorry, but I don't regret that I made you sorry. I'm regret you did something that I had to make you sorry about. But I don't regret telling you that you needed to make correction and how to make correction. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrow, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. You repented, you did the right thing, you exercised discipline on this brother who was not walking in the faith. And he has repented as well. You know, it's true that whenever you have to address the sin of a sinner, you're going to make them sorry. You might make them angry. As he says here, it's just for a little while. It's kind of like when you have an accident, I guess, and you run into something and it hurts. You know, well, but it doesn't hurt forever. You get over it. Sometimes it's necessary to experience the pain of reproof in order to have the healing and the wholesomeness of righteousness. And that's what he's talking about here. You see a brother or sister in sin, correct them. Let them know where they stand with God and where they stand with you, if necessary, in hopes that they will return to God. Never set aside obeying God and removing sin. Many passages we could bring up, but Joshua 24 and verse 15, you remember that Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's your choice. It's your choice what God you want to serve and what faith you want to practice. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for you and your house, as you go out and you'll fall in love and you'll get married, you'll have children. That might seem far away from you right now, but it will come. But now's the time to be thinking about that time. And that your commitment is that your family is going to serve the Lord. Be sure that you marry someone that has that same conviction. Be sure that you marry someone who has the same conviction to raise your children in the nurture and the correction of the words of the Lord. Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, you remember that Saul on the road to Damascus, as the Lord appeared to him and also revealed himself to him, "I am Jesus of Nazareth who you are persecuting." He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" When it comes to removing sin, it's not about, well, this is what I think I should do, this is what I feel I should do. It's about, what does the Lord want me to do? What does the Lord tell me to do? And as a Christian, of course, we are to confess our faults. We are to repent and confess our sins before Him, pray for forgiveness. Sometimes pray with our brothers and sisters in Christ for our forgiveness. But we are certainly to recognize God and His will for us and remove our sin. Obey Him in all things. What was he told to do? Acts 22 and verse 16. He went into Damascus, and there Ananias told him, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Jesus said, "Go into Damascus, and there it will be told you what you must do." And when Ananias told him to arise and be baptized, to wash away his sins, appealing to the authority of the Lord, calling on the name of the Lord, that's what that means. The Lord has authorized this. Obey Him. Paul obeyed Him. That's the action we must take. If you're here today and you're out of Christ, the price of your sin, you are still bearing. The wages of sin is death. You are separated from God because of your sin. But God sent His Son to pay the price for your sin in His death so that you could walk in life with Him. Turn from your sin. Turn to Him. Obey Him. Do what Paul did. Do what those on the day of Pentecost did. Do what those in Samaria did. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins and walk in newness of life with Him. Never set aside obeying God. Never set aside removing sin. A lot of times I think we try to justify our sins. We think, well, it's not such a big sin. It's not that bad. Yeah, it is. It doesn't glorify God. We're only practicing it because we're pursuing our own lust instead of pursuing His favor. Never set aside being compassionate and forgiving of others. In Luke chapter 6 and verses 37 through 38, you remember Jesus said, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Don't seek to be judging others. Don't seek to be condemning others. Don't seek to be holding a grudge and not wanting to forgive others. Seek to be compassionate and forgiving of others. Verse 34 of Luke 23 says, "Father, forgive them." As Jesus was hanging on the cross and about to die, about to breathe His last, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Can you imagine? Would you be able to do that? But Jesus said that, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He was going to forgive them because of what they were doing. Jesus was going to die. And because Jesus died, He could pay the price for our sin. Because He arose from the dead, He can be our Lord and our Savior, our King. In Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13, "As elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness and long-suffering." It's interesting for me. As I was sitting there and I was watching commencement yesterday and looking at the faces of those that were graduating, the different expressions that were on their faces, there were so many that were so happy. People who had come to this country from countries that were not as fortunate as ours, and they graduated from high school in the United States of America. You could see the pride in their faces. And then you could see also in the faces of some, you know, that talked about those who'd received different academic achievements and how they stood academically above, you know, the rest of their peers and the rest of the students there and so forth, their graduating class. And you could see in some of them just that little bit of, Yeah, I'm smarter than you guys. That's easy to do, isn't it? It'd be easy for somebody to, you know, people say, "Well, you're special. You're better than other people. You're smarter than other people." And you start thinking, "Yeah, I'm pretty special. Everybody says I am." Sanctify yourself. Sanctify yourself. Those of you who are smarter than everybody else, put on humility and meekness and long-suffering. bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also ought to do. Is that what it says? So also you must do. You know, that's a very sobering thought. I know people who have had trespasses committed against them. Not only do they not forget the trespass, they don't forgive it. And they call themselves Christians. They entertain a hope of everlasting life. And I know now the incidences that I'm talking about a genuine trespass was committed. But the trespasser repented and confessed and asked for forgiveness. And when I say repent, I mean they're never going to do that again. But the one who was trespassed against might have said, okay, I forgive you, but I can't forget it. Continue to hold it against them. Well, then you haven't really forgiven. When God forgives us, does he still remember it? Does he remember our trespasses? No, his word says he forgets it. It's gone. What did it say again? Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And I think about what it's going to be like on the day of judgment. When here's a, for the most part, a good, wholesome, righteous Christian in a majority of things, but they could not get over the trespass that was committed against them. They would not obey God in this. As Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And let me tell you this, that's not for the benefit of the one who trespassed against you. That's for your benefit. That's for your benefit. If you forgive, here's someone who has trespassed against you. They have repented. They have done everything they can to make it right, but there's some things that you can't make right other than say, I'll never do it again. And they are sincere in that, and they prove themselves to be sincere in that. I mean, a period of time goes by, they've proven they're not going to do that again. I mean, when somebody trespasses against you, you lose your trust in them. And it takes a while to get that trust back. But when it proves true that this repentance is genuine, you can trust it. And I'll tell you, the sooner you genuinely forgive and forget that trespass, the sooner your life is going to be made better. This trespass might have wrecked your life, but the only way you're going to set your ship aright and enjoy life again is if you forgive and forget and move on. It's in the past. Leave it there. You're not in the past anymore. You're not living in the past. You're walking in the light of Christ. You should be rejoicing that this one has repented and they are living a righteous life now. You can embrace that. And of course, you're reminded of the words of Jesus when the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Mercy almost goes beyond forgiveness. Mercy says, I recognize the guilt, and you know what? I'm going to forget it and forgive it. And God will do that with His children on the day of judgment. Every single one of us will stand before God guilty of some sin. But in the power of His mercy, He'll be able to say, let's just forget that. As we grow in Christ, we need to come to that point too. There are some things that we just need to learn to overlook. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Another thing we need to set ourselves apart to is showing small acts of kindness. In Matthew 10 and verse 42, it says, whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. God sees how we treat others. Let's be kind to one another. Chapter 5 of Matthew, again, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do that. Love your enemies. Now, the way you love your enemy is not by just flat out forgiving them of all the transgressions that they're committing against you, but by pointing out their transgressions to them. By leading them to Christ, to telling them about salvation. Don't withhold the saving power of Jesus Christ from someone just because you don't like them, just because they are your sworn enemy. Those are the ones that you need to share the gospel with and share the love of God with. Matthew 5 and verses 40. This is a continuation. Verse 48 says, if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors so. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. He does good to those who hate Him and to those who love Him. Those who do not obey Him and those who do obey Him. He does good to all. That's what we, as we set ourselves apart unto holiness, do good to all. Treat others the way you want them to treat you, not the way they have treated you. Matthew 13 and verse 2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Interesting passage, and you can meditate on it and think about it. Of course, that happened in the Old Testament. Some of it happened in the New Testament. Does it still happen today? Well, it says don't forget to entertain strangers. I don't know. Be good to others, even if you don't know them. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you, which we noticed just a few moments ago. Sanctify yourselves by keeping a clean conscience. Live a life that you don't have to live a life with regrets. Don't enter in, don't do something that you're later going to regret. In Acts 23 and verse 1, Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in a good conscience before God until this day. Even when he was persecuting the church, he had a good conscience about it at that time. Now, he didn't have a good conscience about it once he learned what he had done. But as he was going through his life, he lived his life in such a way that he wanted to comply with the will of God as he knew it. Do you have that commitment? That's what it means to sanctify yourself. As I know the Word of God, I'm going to do the will of God. I'm not going to go against the will of God. I'm going to live my life the way God teaches me to live it. Stand up for the truth of the gospel. In Jude, verse 3, it says, "Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Contend for it. Uphold it. Don't be ashamed of it. Teach it to others. Live it. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." We're going to sanctify ourselves, and we need to stand up for the truth of the gospel. Jesus said, "If you're ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, I will be ashamed of you before my heavenly Father." Set him apart. Live for him. Share him with others. Give a defense. Give a reason for the hope that is in you. And let that reason be from the Scriptures, which is given to each and every one of us. Sanctify. Continue. Always sanctify, sacrificing for Christ. There are going to be things that you want to do that God says don't do. And those are the times that you need to do the will of God. In Philippians 3 and verses 7 through 8, there were many things that Paul had been before he became a disciple of Christ and an apostle of Christ. He was an up-and-coming star in the Jewish nation, you might say. He says, "But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Somebody might come along and say, you know, might be the most beautiful person that you've ever seen. Do you love to just look at that person for the rest of your life? But they tell you, I don't have any interest in God or Jesus Christ or the church or righteousness. Count it but loss and walk away. God's got something better in store for you. You might be offered a job that has high recognition in the community and in that business and offered a lot of money and financial security. But it's going to take you away from time with your family, raising your children, in the nourishment and the correction of the Lord. It's going to take you away from Bible studies and worship services and building up your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's going to take you away from reading and meditating on God's Word. Count it as rubbish. Be sanctified unto God and do His will. God's got something better in store for you. God's going to give you all of that. If you put Him first, if you sanctify the Lord in your life, you'll have just as good a job and just as good an income, better, just as good of friends, and you'll also have your time with your family and your time with your Lord in His Word, and your time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Nothing's impossible for God. Don't let anything take you away from God. One thing is needed. Stay focused on that. Acts 21 and verse 13, Paul answered, What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. We just noticed this in our adult Bible study from the book of Acts. How that it had been foretold that imprisonment and danger awaited him in Jerusalem. And the brethren were saying, don't go to Jerusalem. Well, the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that, yeah, danger awaited him in Jerusalem. An angel had told him that danger awaited him in Jerusalem. But the angel didn't say, don't go to Jerusalem. He said, I know something unpleasant is waiting for me there, but even if I have to die for the Lord, I'll do it. Do you have that kind of commitment to being sanctified to the Lord? Set yourself apart to Him and to His service. Do His will always, regardless of the consequences that man might heap upon you. Put Christ and His will first, as we've noticed so many times from the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? Am I going to be married? Am I not going to be married? And all those things that fill a graduate's mind at this time. Jesus said, just put first things first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. One thing is needed. I'll take care of the rest. These things will be added to you. Value Jesus more than anything. Matthew 6 and verse 21, Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And so as you sanctify yourself to the Lord, and you realize that one thing is needed when all of these other things are confusing you and you're concerned about them, one thing is needed. Where is your treasure? What do you value more than anything else? Let it be your relationship with Jesus Christ. Your fellowship with Him. And the promise of salvation that you have in Him. Philippians 3 and verses 12 through 14 here, really. It's where we want to end our lesson this morning. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Well, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. Yeah, that's right. But we're to be striving for perfection. Paul says, I'm not perfect, but I'm striving for perfection. I'm striving to be just as sanctified as I possibly can. I'm striving to be just as set apart from sin and set apart from Saul or Paul or whoever you know me by. I'm striving just as hard as I can to be set apart from that and be set apart to Christ. I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. What has He laid hold of us for? And say, well, for salvation, yeah. But it's more than that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's why He laid hold of you, that you can turn from your sin to glorify your Heavenly Father. Sanctify yourself to that purpose. Jesus will take care of the saving part of it. You take care of the glorifying of the Father in doing His will. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. Forget all of the sin. Forget all of the things that you could have done if you weren't a Christian. Forget it. Put it behind you. Forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead. Press toward the call of the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Keep pressing on. One thing is needed. Don't ever lose sight of that one thing. Don't ever be distracted by everything else that's going on in life. One thing is needed. Choose the good part. Press on for the upward call that is in Christ Jesus. We noticed this morning from Romans chapter 1 that Paul addressed the saints in Rome as the called. We've responded to the call. Continue to respond to the call. It's a call to sanctify yourself. Set apart yourself from the world and the cares of the world and from sin and all of those things. Set apart yourself to God in Christ Jesus. Keep pressing on. Don't give up. For our graduates, the life ahead of you is not going to be a whole lot different than the life behind you. The commitment that you made to be a Christian is a commitment that you make for life. The challenges might change, but you fight the warfare with the same weapons. The commitment remains the same. Live to the glory of God. Your brothers and sisters in Christ here are here to encourage you to do that. Don't ever forget them. Don't ever think that you have to bear the weight of the whole world on your own shoulders. You don't. If you have a question, ask. If you're looking for advice, ask. Experience is a hard teacher, but it's a pretty good teacher. You don't forget the lessons that you learn from experience. You don't have to experience hard lessons. You can learn from the experience of others. Just ask for it. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we would hope that you would become one. We would hope that you would turn from your sins, that you would sanctify yourself in Christ, turn from your sins, repent of them, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and walk in newness of life with Him. If you're here today as a child of God, and you're out of favor with Him because of sin, James tells us to confess our sins to one another. Pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're here this morning and you're in need of anything that we can help you with, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.